Boker Tov, everybody, or if anybody is in Israel, Tzoraim Tovim, almost Shabbos, but Shabbos is getting later. Friday afternoons are getting a little longer. Just wait till we change the clock in a couple weeks. Okay. So last week we were finished. The last half of the shiur I spent on the problem of Tircha Tzibura, a burden on the community, and we discussed many enactments that you're not allowed to do. This is sort of a forgotten halacha that people, they're not so concerned. But it emanates in the Torah. Yitro to Moshe, don't make the people wait. And the Kohen Gadol we discussed, he couldn't read from the Torah, even though it's not really right to read parts of the Torah off by heart, but it would be a pain. It'd be to make people wait. So that's, we went through many of the examples. We ended up discussing we end up on the Misha Beirach, which is a big tircha. And for whatever reason, I don't know, people get very, very, very touchy. No, they need to make a Misha Beirach for them and their, 85 closest relatives, etc. But, so it's not really right, but, what can you do? That's, we saw the tshuva of Rav Yaakov Emden. And, he decries this, Misha Berach said, you're not, even for a sick person, you're not really allowed to make a Misha Berach. How much more so just because a guy gets an Aliyah? Anyway, I just want to spend just, a couple minutes to explain. I think it's important to point out, we say, a difference between a Tircha and an Ol. We're now in Birchat Kriyat Shema. So Kriyat Shema is basically the notion of Kabbalat Ol Malkut Shemaim. That's what we say. The acceptance of a yoke, the yoke of heaven. That's how they translate Ol. I don't know if there's another translation for the word Ol. If anybody knows, please let me know. But, anyway, so there, an Ol also sounds like a Tircha. You have a burden that's like a pain. So of course, it's very different. It's like, first of all, a Tircha means a bother and, something, troublesome. The yoke of heaven should be something inspiring. It's just, this is kind of obvious. We don't always do this, but really the idea that, we're God's slaves. In other words, last week we began Eilam Mishpatim Asher Tasim Lifneihem. Right after Mamad Har Sinai, we come to the notion of slavery. That's the first law. So there are different reasons given, but the often people state because we transferred our slavery from Paro to God. So what do we gain? We're still slaves. But of course, who your master is and what you're working for makes all the difference in the world. So, we do pray every day. I mean, that's what we say is when we accept the yoke of heaven, but the yoke here, maybe yoke's not a good word because I think yoke does have a negative connotation, but, that's a wonderful thing. It's very different from a tircha ditzibur, that something is a pain and unnecessary. You can say the omachut shmaim is needed. That's what we do. It's interesting. I don't know why, but I went to Wikipedia to look up yoke. What yoke. So they said the basic use of a yoke is when you have two animals, mainly ox, but not only oxen, and you put a yoke on them so they can work together. They can, partner. So I thought that was kind of an interesting image that applies for us. Basically, we partner with God. When we accept the yoke of heaven, it means we work with God to make this world a better place. That's really the mission of the Jewish people, to make this world to be a Mamlecha Kohanim, Goy Am Kadosh, to be a holy nation that's improving the lot of mankind. So anyways, just it's important to know what's an unnecessary troublesome, needlesome, like problem. And then the idea that we work for God is, should be a tremendous blessing. Often it isn't. That's a big challenge. That's a challenge, teachers have is how do we make sure and, our Judaism is not a pain and that we do it because we have to. You're going to say we have to, as a matter of fact, this week's Parsha, that's what I'm, if I get my Dvar Torah out, if I finish it, Kol Nadiv Livo, right? How does Parsha Truman begin? That, whoever desires shall bring a truma. It's not mandatory. Daber bnei Israel, speak to the people who say, vayichuli truma, take a gift. May eight kol ish asher yidven lilibo, from every person whose heart desires. You can't worship God if your heart doesn't desire it. In other words, to force somebody to worship God, that's a meaningless act. To build a mishkan that v'shachanti betocham, that God can dwell in the mishkan, that obviously has to be, something we do with Nidiv Lev. And Nidiv is even more than voluntary. It's like it's giving a nidava, a gift. Kol Nidiv Livo, when your heart gives. So that has to be, that's the challenge we have, is to make the worship of God something beautiful and enjoyable. I often have quoted, I'm sure I've quoted the year on occasion, I really love the introduction of the to the Eglaytel, the Avnei Nezer, the Sukkot Shavar Rebbe, Rav Avram Bornstein, who was a Hasidic Rebbe, passed away about 1910, I believe. The Sukkot, he was a great, great Torah scholar, which wasn't so common in Hasidic circles. So he wrote the Avnei Nezer, his Tshuva book, his responsive book, and wrote the Eglaytel on Shabbos. And in the introduction to the Eglaytel, he says that the highest level of learning Torah Lishma is when you enjoy it. People think that if you enjoy it somehow, I'm doing it because I like it, so then I'm not doing it for the purpose of God. But when we're doing something that God wants, of course you should enjoy it. So the high, in other words, I shouldn't say I don't really want to learn Torah, but I'll learn Torah, God commanded. No, the highest level of lishma, of learning Torah for its own sake, is when you love learning Torah. That's why we can't learn Torah on Tisha B'Av. Some people are strict all year, but whatever. So that's the famous comment of Moshe Feinstein is reported to have made, that a lot of Jews after the war, especially, came to America, and it was hard. It's they would say it in Yiddish, whatever. It's hard to be Jewish. I don't know if, please tell me if I mispronounce that, those who speak Yiddish, because I don't. But I'm sorry?
It was good.
It was good. Okay. So it's hard to, so he says the kids heard their parents saying it's hard to be Jewish, so they didn't want to be Jewish. Who wants to put up with hardship, especially in our era? We live in a world of everything convenience, convenience, convenience. So that's also a problem. Judaism is not just convenience. You know, Jonathan Sachs likes to point out that probably two of the most observed mitzvot in the Jewish world, especially among non-observant Jews, are Pesach and Yom Kippur. Right, the 3 day a year Jew, you know, it comes on Yom Kippur. That's not easy to fast, and of course Pesach is a hard holiday. When people have to work hard, it's good. It's more meaningful. But we live in an era people don't like to work hard. It's convenient. So that's really, I think, the challenge that all educators have, that to make the Torah, that the all, that the what we call the yoke of heaven is beautiful. It shouldn't be a tircha. It shouldn't be a bother. And sometimes that line is not always easy to see. Okay. I just wanted to fill in on that. Okay. So that's, I just want to pick up on another important piece. You know, it's a class on the Siddur, but the Siddur expands. The Siddur, you know, this is the basic theology of the Jewish people. The basic, important points he's having the Siddur more than probably any other book, you know, even though the Talmud is probably the most important book in Judaism. The Siddur is reflective of the history of the Jewish people. You know, we haven't gone through this so much. Maybe right at the beginning, you know, the historical development of the Siddur and how things keep getting added. Like today we add Tfilah L'Shlom HaMedina, you know, for Israel. And I don't know what recent Tfilot have been added, but I have to think of anything recent. Yom HaTzma'ut, you know, the Chief Rabbinate has a whole L'Chadodi, a whole... a Kabbalah Shabbos, whatever you think of it, whatever. The idea is that our Siddur is growing, and it keeps the Piyutim, of course. So the Siddur reflects so much. It reflects, we discussed right at the beginning, learning, not just prayer, praise, learning, theology, Yigdal, the 13 principles of faith. So it really gives you the Pirkei Avot is printed in the Siddur. You know, what forms our Siddur is really the totality of Judaism. So anyways, I just want to continue. We were discussing last week why Parshat Balak is not in Shema. That's how we got into the whole discussion. And the Gemara said, because it's a Tircha de Tzibura, that to read Parshat Balak is would be a pain. It would be an extra 5 minutes. You can't split up. You cannot read just part. You can't handpick a verse here and a verse there. We're going to see. So to add Parshat Balak, because it talks about waking up in the morning like a lion, and it's the beautiful, in a certain sense, I think more broadly, it's Bilam's kind of acceptance of God. In other words, if even Bilam understands he can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. So maybe he wasn't the most noble guy in the world, but what he said is very true. I'm not going to do whatever God tells me I'm going to say. I can't go against God. And he did say that, and he meant it. And therefore, you know, some of his words are very beautiful. So in a certain sense, there's a Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim there. But the Gemara says we can't do it. We can't put Balak into Kriyat Shema because it would take too long. So I just want to pick up on a theme, an idea we've mentioned before, that the Gemara then says what we should do. Okay, if you can't say Balak, I have a better idea for you. It's this not showing up, right? So set up wrong. Can you see now? Everybody sees? Bracha 12b, everybody sees this? Okay, good. Yeah. So the Gemara says, okay, they want to know Big Shulik for Balak. That's what we discussed. Torah Tzibur, it's too much. It's too long, too much of a pain. We can't do it. Yeah, okay. So the Gemara says, my time, now the Gemara, why do you want to say it? If you would say El Motzi Yamim Mitzrayim, that Bilam, he began, this is the God who took the Jewish people out of Egypt. So if that's your issue, so the Gemara says, I have a better solution. Why don't you say Parshat Ribit? Wow. Why don't you talk about the prohibition to charge interest? Uparshat Mishkalot, or the parsha to have honest weights, which we'll see in a moment, are right next to each other, right? Wow, why should we include those? Because Yetziat Mitzrayim is written there. Because if you have the prohibition to charge interest and the parsha of honest weights also writes the Exodus from Egypt. Why? What's the connection between charging interest and having honest weights and the Exodus? So let's take a look at the pasuk. Everybody see now? Did it change? Right? Lo tasu ava b'mishpat. Don't do injustice in your dealings. Midav mishkal mishara. These are different forms of measure. Moznei tzedek, avnei tzedek, epet tzedek, keen tzedek. We've quoted this verse before. Righteousness, right? Tzedek, 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 tzedek. Every measure you have. Evan and Apha, Ahin, of course, is the measure for the sacrifices. Ani Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzeiti Etchem Me'eretz Yitzrayim. I took you out of Egypt. Well, pretty cool. And then it says, okay, so why, what's the connection between this and Egypt? Anybody?
Maybe they weren't honest in Egypt. They didn't right. do so honest.
That, that's one thing always, that they weren't honest in Egypt.
I took you out of Mitzrayim.
I'm sorry?
Rashi says that I took you out of Mitzrayim almanat, so that you would
right, right. So that's what he said. Correct. So one thing is Egypt weren't honest. The two things the Torah highlights about Egypt was they're highlighting their business immorality, so to speak, their monetary dealings, clearly, and what we do on Yom Kippur, before we read on the Mincha, don't be like Egypt, and that talks all the sexual morality. So obviously Egypt was, the sexual ethics were not in keeping with what it should be, and that's why the Torah says don't be like Egypt. And they, said, say, if you can mute yourself, please, I'd appreciate it. Now that, okay, thank you. Okay, and then, of course, Rashi says, that's the famous thing, Almanat Cain. That's why we took out of Egypt. So the Gemara suggests we should say this every day. This should be part of Shema. This is the essence of Judaism, right? Where is this, by the way? This is the end of chapter 19 in Kedoshim, in Vayikra. And the end, and chapter 19, that's where it's love your neighbors yourself and don't take revenge and all the beautiful mitzvot. But Rashi says, Rov Gufei Torah, Tluyim Ba. Rashi says this is the most important chapter in the Torah. Rov Gufei Torah, the majority, Rov Gufei, the essence, the body, Rov Gufei Torah, the majority of the essence Torah are Tluyim Ba, are dependent on chapter 19. Talks about honoring parents, talks about not to talk Lashon Hara, to be honest in your business dealing. I mean, love your neighbor, all the famous halachot that between man and man, chapter 19, this is the most important thing. And this is the last part. We end off by being honest, which makes a lot of sense. We're going to end up with Egypt because that's how we became a nation. What makes the Jewish people? Why do we get the Torah? We had to leave Egypt to get the Torah. So we end up, we go back to Egypt. And it's interesting, this last section begins, Ki yakur itchem ger lo tonotu, not to oppress the stranger, which of course is the most common refrain in the entire Torah. The Gemara in Bava Metzia says not to oppress a stranger is mentioned 36 times in the Torah. That's what the Gemara in Bava Metzia says. Anybody know the context of that Gemara? Where that Gemara appears? Why does that come up? Okay, so that Gemara is Bava Metzia 59b. Does that ring a bell for anybody? So that's the Gemara. What's it doing in Bava Metzia? So Bava Metzia, the fourth chapter, is talking about actually the laws of it's right before by the laws of interest. It's the laws of ona'ah, the laws of oppression. Ona'ah, lo tonu'otu, that's what he said, do not oppress. So the entire chapter talks about what we call ona'at mamon, oppression with money. And the basic law, without getting into all the details, is you're not allowed to overcharge a person by 1/6. You're not allowed to overcharge him by anything. That's right. It's very complicated in the modern marketplace how we apply that. Aaron Levine has many articles about this. But if it's more than 1/6, you can nullify a transaction. So let's say a winter coat costs $100, and everywhere in the market it's $100. And you charge $120, that's an extra 20%, the person can nullify the whole sale if he wants. Now, how do you determine marketplace is a little complicated, but we know that there are certain things we do know. And so the Gemara has a lot of discussion about ona'ah, on price fraud, what we might call price fraud, overcharging or sometimes undercharging. Sometimes the person doesn't know what he should charge. You take it from him. So if you lots of fascinating details for those who are interested in the subject. So the Gemara says, not only is there onat mamon, not only is there oppression by money, there's oppression by words. And that's the famous Mishnah. You're not allowed to go into a store to price an object that you have no intention of buying, because you're wasting the store owner's time, which he could have used perhaps to deal with another customer who he's going to lose now because there isn't any service. So you can't go in there. And then the Mishnah is that's monetary. And then the Mishnah moves to a whole new field out of the blue. I'm not allowed to remind the convert, oh, you convert, you big knucker, you tell me you used to eat pork, who do you think you are? And then you're not allowed to remind a Balchuva of his past ways. So I don't know how you have a Balchuva yeshiva. When you have a Balchuva yeshiva, that's what you're doing, you're reminding him of the past ways. So presumably, maybe it's not allowed. It could be tuck, it's not allowed. But I don't want to, say bad things about all the yeshivas, all the Balchuva yeshivas. So presumably you're not allowed to say it in a negative way. Who are you? You knucker, tell me. You want to be quiet in shul. You know, the Bali Tshuva, they like to have them quiet. It's only the people, FFBs, who talk in shul. I don't know if it's only, but anyway. So, who are you? You're a knucker. You don't know anything. So that you're not allowed to. But when you say a Balchuva yeshiva, wow, it's amazing. You want to learn. Okay, maybe. I'm not 1,000% convinced. So that Gemara is where the very famous story of the excommunication of Rabbi Elazar is. Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar, if I'm right, let the water flow backwards and the tree move and the walls cave in, right? There's the famous story. They're having some crazy, irrelevant debate. It was a totally irrelevant debate. I hope people realize. Tanur shel achnai. I'm sure many of you know the expression, the avan av achnai, whatever that means. And there's a debate between Rashi and the Rambam, I think. What exactly was the issue with the tanur? But it's very important to point out that this debate had zero practical relevance, because it's who cares? An impure vessel is only relevant when there's a temple. If there's no temple, who cares? I mean, so I'm Tame, I can't go in the temple. Who cares? It's totally irrelevant. So here you have these sages arguing, 60 years after the temple is destroyed, and they brought the world to it. They went nuts over. I mean, it's really sad. And it's certain what happened is really sad. But on an oven, people fight about things, whatever. That's it. And then, so they had to excommunicate Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, the whole story. So we normally stop the story when they teach you the story in high school or wherever they teach you the story. They basically stop when Torah lo b'shamayim hi, Torah is not in heaven, and the beauty of human initiative and rabbinic will is that can defeat God, and we don't care what God says. Once God gives us the Torah, it is, and it's a very important idea, it's very true. Once God gave man the Torah, only man can interpret it, and if we interpret it different than God intended, too bad. That's why the angels maybe didn't want God to give the Torah to Moshe, but it's totally up to man. That's beautiful. And then the Gemara says they met Rav Natan, I think, the next day, and they asked him, what was God doing when this whole discussion? Rabbi Yeshua said, Torah is not in heaven. He was smiling. God was happy. Nitzchuni banai nitzchuni. My children have defeated me. We grew up beautiful. God loves it that we have our independence and we can interpret the Torah different from what God wants. And of course, nitzchuni has a double meaning, and that's perhaps why it's said twice. Nitzchuni banai Nitzchuni. They have defeated me. They defeated me. Netzach means eternity. You make the Torah eternal only if you can interpret it and reapply just what once happened. Otherwise, the Torah has no application in real life. So we've made the Torah eternal by human beings fighting and arguing and debating and then applying to what we see it means, not what we think God, not what God tells us. It's what we have to see the interpretation ourselves. So that's what keeps the Torah permanent. So that's where they end the story normally, but they don't continue. The rest of the story is how they put Rabbi Lezer into Cherem. They excommunicated him, and then he prayed, and the world was going to come to an end. Everybody, the boat started overturning, and Rabbi Lezer was married to Rabbi Gamliel's who was the Nasi who excommunicated him, his sister, Rabban Gamliel's sister. So they were brother-in-law. So he excommunicated his brother-in-law, and the wife would never let Rabbi Lezer say Tachanun. She was afraid he would pray for his death. And one day she thought it was Rosh Chodesh and she made a mistake and he said Tachanun. She walked in. He was saying Tachanun and she realized her husband is not going to be alive. And that's what happened. That's what the Gemara says. I don't know if the story is literal. It's a very sad story. But you understand this story takes place in the parsha of oppressing another person. And I don't think that's a coincidence. In other words, the discussion, the Gemara, you're not allowed to say, you're not allowed to remind people of their sins. And that's where they say, Eov, you're not allowed to tell a person he's suffering. That's what the Gemara says. That's a prohibition of Onat Dvarim. You're not allowed to tell a person who's, oh, maybe if you would do tshuva, you wouldn't suffer. You're not allowed to say such a thing, what the friends of Eov said to him. So it's in that, the fact that the Talmudic editors put this story there, it's clear that it's clear anyway, that they were saying what the way they treated Rabbi Lezer, and it's unclear why they went so crazy on this debate. So we have a debate. Big deal. You don't have to excommunicate the guy. So it was Onat Dvarim. It was oppression. And the Gemara then ends about 36 times it says in the Torah, don't do Ona'a. Don't do oppression to, especially to a stranger, ki gerim ayitim be'eretz Yisrael. We eat 36 times. That's the context of where this expression comes. That's more than any other idea in the Torah. 36 times it says that. And Tosfot says, some say 46 times. Some say it happens 46 times Torah. And I once wrote in an article, I don't know where it says 36 times in the Torah. Like it says it a lot. Kigarim, we had it twice last week. I just showed you now in chapter 19 in Vayikra. It said, but I don't know where it says 36 times. Be nice to a stranger. So I'm not sure. Does anybody know? Like, is there a list anywhere of these 36 times or 46 times according to us? So somebody actually wrote an article. I feel, whatever. It was nice. He decided to do research and to figure out and where it might be. And he published it in Chakira. Not in Chakira. I think on the Smarim blog, if I'm not mistaken. But whatever it is, this is the essence of Torah, how we treat, the weak and the oppressed and the stranger and the convert. And in a sense, that's what the Gemara says we should say every day in Shema. We can't say Parsha. Let's bring it back to what we're talking about. We can't say Parshat Balak because it's too long. So let's say this verse, talks about Egypt. That's the whole essence of the Torah, to be honest in your business dealings, right? You have the weights. The guy doesn't know what you're charging him. Especially the ancient world, even now, you have to trust when you buy something that it's when you buy the box of 428 grams of cereal, you're not going to measure that, the Cheerios box is as many grams as they say it does. So you're trusting the people who run the company. They're taking advantage. That's a power issue. And that's exactly what happened in Egypt. And that's why God took us out of Egypt. So the Gemara says, that's what we should say every day in Shema. We want to accept the yoke. We're not like Egypt. We left Egypt. We accept the yoke of heaven. What's the yoke of heaven? Don't charge interest, whatever that. Don't have honest weight. So why don't we say that? So that the Gemara says, we don't say that because that's, here, let's just take a quick look. Why don't, so the Gemara says, because you're not allowed to say, Hapsukim, or go back here. So the Gemara says, okay, so why don't we say that? So the Gemara says, so the Gemara actually says that's not a good enough reason. It quotes another reason why there's something else in Parshat Balak that talks about Beshoch Bucha Ukamech. That's recorded last week. And then the Gemara says we can't just say that one verse because you're not allowed to say half verses, right? So that's an issue we've raised before. So I just want to spend just a couple minutes. So why do we say half verses? In other words, the Gemara says you can't say Parsha Balak. You're not allowed to excerpt a verse. You have to say the whole Parsha. And you're for sure not allowed to split a verse into two. We do that all the time. So you can say it's part of the whole blurring of the distinction between the oral and the written law, right? Until the written law, until the Mishnah was written down, there was a clear prohibition to that what's oral is oral, what's written is written. So once the Mishnah was written, that sort of got blurred. And I think to me, that's the simple answer, the sort of the historical development. What happened is the oral law became written. So every written oral, it's all the same. It's all one thing together, and it doesn't make much of a difference. Whether that is totally justified halachically is a different question, but it would appear to me that's really what happened, that once the Mishnah was written down, so we no longer have the distinction between the oral and the written law. They do say the story that Rav Nassan Adler was the Rebbe of the Chatam Sofer. He's much less famous. It's usually like that. The top students are more famous than their teachers. Rav Nassan Adler is a little famous too. He was a little bit unusual, had a lot of unusual practices. But anyway, and they say, and this is, I guess, another one, he didn't write anything down. He never wrote any books, which is maybe one reason people haven't heard of him so much, because he didn't think he had permission to write down any books, because the only reason they could write the Mishnah was because you may forget. And he said, I have a photographic memory. I never forgot anything in my life. And again, that's not really arrogance. That's being humble means, I mean, to go around and make an announcement to the whole city, I have a photographic memory. Yeah, that might be arrogant. But to know yourself that you have an amazing talent. So he didn't have permission to write down the law. But I don't think we follow him. Like, in other words, even if you have a photographic memory, and then, first of all, other people don't, and you're writing for other people, right? That's the halacha. Can you copyright write Torah? That was a big debate in the Middle Ages. Many tshuva. Can you copy? I give a shir. Nechama Leibowitz gives a shir, and Nechama Leibowitz, Shalom, did not allow tape recorders. We mentioned, Beshar Sinai lo hayu tape recorders. I had her in the 80s. We didn't have what we have today. We had old fashioned tape recorders. Beshar Sinai lo hayu tape recorders. There were no tape recorders at Mount Sinai. Got to listen. And there's a point to that. Let's say I don't listen. Am I allowed to disobey her orders? Or they taped some of her Soloveitchik's things without permission. So some people claim, again, I'm going to hold discussion. Yes, of course, you don't own Torah. Torah is the property of the Jewish people. And if you have Torah, you have no right to keep the Torah to yourself, and you are obligated to spread the Torah. Otherwise, that's a fascinating discussion. In the Middle Ages, the discussion was more on the economic end. In other words, publishing books. So especially when the printing press is first invented, it's very expensive to publish books. So somebody would invest a lot of money, and then some that guy would come. It was basically copyright, and he would publish it cheaper and nicer. That's the famous Rambam, the whole debate about the reprinting, and then they put a excommunication. You weren't allowed to buy it because it's not fair to the original printer. That's a slightly different angle, but it's the same idea. The argument that we wanted to spread Torah far and wide, but other people say, no, you have to spread Torah far and wide in a legitimate way. Anyway, but so I think what generally happened is we don't make a distinction anymore between the oral and the written law. So all these laws in the Gemara, you can't quote a pasuk like this and that. We don't really follow it. I that's what I think sort of happened. That's how halacha develops on its own. What the halachic arguments people give, okay, that's a very nice, as a historian, as a sociologist, what I gave is very nice. But a halachist wouldn't, you know, that's not an answer that satisfies the halachic authority for good reasons. Not really a halachic answer, just what people do. So it's true, but people do. Sometimes halachic authorities try to defend it, but it doesn't really explain it. So what some people say is that it's only a problem if you, so some say it's only a problem if you pause in the middle. You quote a pasuk like with a break in the middle. I don't exactly know why. So then it sounds like, you know, you don't know what's part of what you're saying, what you aren't saying. But if you want to quote half a verse, that's okay. Other people say that's only if you are reading, like if you're laning and shul on Shabbos morning. So you can't stop in the middle of a verse, or if you are teaching, if you are teaching, you know, Torah. Some say when you teach Torah, because you have to teach an entire verse. But if you're singing, if you're praising God, then it's not a problem. But whatever it is, these answers are not like, I mean, these are the answers basically I saw. They talked about it doesn't apply just if you're singing a song or maybe even saying or saying praises of God in our tefillah, because you're not doing it as a verse in the Torah. You're doing it as a praise of God. But be that as it may, we don't say Parshat Balak. It's too long. And we don't say Parshat Ribit. We don't talk about honest wage in the Shema. We talk about creation and we talk about Torah. So let's get into the brachot themselves. We have a sort of a lot of introduction. Because if you want to follow in your Siddur a little bit, I'll just point a few things. So we're right after Yishtabak. We discuss Yotzer, Or, and Bore. We discussed last week the difference between a Yotzer and a Bore. And so the two brachot before Kriyat Shema are, of course, the first brachas on creation that we've mentioned about them. We'll go through some of the points about nature, and the second bracha is about Torah. So the Abu Draham makes a very interesting comment. You know, we have a lot of parallels in the Siddur. Right away, right at the beginning, we quote Marabu Masach Hashem Kulam Bechokma Asita. Now we're quoting a pasuk in Tehillim that we just said on Rosh Chodesh. From Barchi Nafshi, the second verse in the Amir La'aret is how wonderful Marabu Masach Hashem, how great are your creations, Kulam B'chachma Asita. They're all done in great wisdom. Now we're already importing verses in Tehillim, right? Tehillim, that was for Pesukei D'Zimra. Now we're saying Shema. We sort of moved away from Pesukei D'Zimra, but most of what we're saying for Shema is really in many ways a continuation of Pesukei D'Zimra. It's all praises. But the idea of nature and Torah going together as one, that's basically what we're having. We understand that's how the Rambam, in a sense, right? How do we come to love God? So you love God through the study of science. You go out and say, wow, they just discovered, I don't know if you saw in the newspaper, I asked my son briefly about it this morning. I didn't have a long time getting the whole discussion. They just discovered these galaxies. Did you see that in the paper yesterday? The new what's it called? The that can see everything now. I forget what it's called. So they replaced the Hubble, you know, spacecraft.
The web.
The web telescope. Okay, the web telescope. So they discovered that they were fully formed galaxies only 600 million years after the Big Bang, and it said the astronomers were blown away by this. So I was reading in the Globe and Mail yesterday, they were blown away by this, and they said it upends a lot of science. They now have to go back to the drawing board and re-figure out what things happen. Yeah, you always look back, you always see what's happening, right? So we come to appreciate the power of God. Some people look at science and they say, there is no God, they explain by nature, but it's also the same way we have to challenge to make Torah Joe. We have to challenge to see nature as part of God. We have to see work as part of God. I you know, that everything we do is part of God, right? That was a explanation many years ago. I mentioned this one, Saul Berman, Rabbi Saul Berman. I hope he's still teaching at Stern. He was the head of the Jewish Studies Department at Stern for many years. He was a rabbi after Rabbi Riskin left. He was a rabbi for a while at Lincoln Square. So Rabbi Berman, basically said that the challenge we have is to take the laws of farming and apply them on Wall Street. In other words, everything a farmer does, you got a mitzvah. You can't mix the grape and the vine and got to leave the corner for the field. And you got to do this. You got to the Torah is so many farming because farming was what people did when the Torah was given. Okay. But we're not so many farmers anymore. So how do we take the laws of Peah and Leket and Kilayim? How do we take those laws and apply them on Wall Street or in the hospital? You know, so the challenge is that's part of the Torah. What I've mentioned a few weeks ago, we don't make a second bracha when we learn Torah in the afternoon, because when we go to work, that's applied Torah. When we learn in the base medrash, is theoretical Torah. When we go to work, it's applied Torah. How do we apply Torah in the real world, in the business world, and whatever we're in social work, whatever we're doing? How do we take the messages of Torah? So it's all part of one Torah. I didn't stop when I go to work. He says that's a challenge we have. He was discussing if people feel that the only way of life is learning in Kollel, and that if they go to work Nebuch, they have to go to work. So then they see work as a disconnect between learning, and that's very not good. And that that can also explain why sometimes people, you're shocked. How can they cheat? How can people with a keep on their head cheat in business? Okay, they have a Yetzer Hara, but okay, but sometimes there's, you know, cheating and cheating. Now people are, there's no difference, right? Between, I don't, you know, if I were to ask you, if you're doing business with an Orthodox Jew, are you more or less assured that it's going to be totally above board? I'm afraid to ask what people would think what the answer might be. But I don't think so many people will say above board, unfortunately. Some, yes, some people have sterling reputation, but I don't think that's across the board. And that's a terrible thing. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik always says, we're not going to win people over because of Kashrut and Shabbos. We're going to win people over because people are going to say a Jew with the keep on their head or a woman covering her head, however you want to describe, right? And they say, wow, that's a Shomer Shabbos Jew. Of course, I don't need to sign a contract. I don't need anything. He's so honest. You're going to be, that's how you convince people. Choshen Mishpah. That's honest weights. That's why we're taken out of Egypt. That's how you convince people that living an observant lifestyle is a beautiful lifestyle. Nobody's going to be convinced because you keep glut kosher, you're on Shabbos. Who cares? You know, the idea is that you got to convince people honesty. So that's a challenge. So that we have to see our working world when we go out into the world as part of the Torah. So we see nature as part of the Torah. That's what we begin. Wow. We don't see science in opposition. That's a terrible thing to see science in opposition to Torah. But most people, and I can tell you teaching in chat, that's most non-religious people are sort of working the assumption, no, the science and Torah don't really go together. The Torah is 6 days of creation. And I mean, that's all the things, you know, they feel, well, science is so amazing. And of course, the Rambam writes, no, what do you mean? The study of science, it's a question. That's what Mark Shapiro asked Dr. Lamb, and he published a letter why we don't say Birchas Torah. Let's say you're not going to learn Torah in the morning. You're going to learn only physics. So you should say the bracha of, it's also Torah. Ma Rabu Masech Hashem. How great is what God created? That's also Torah, to study science. So I know people generally don't make a bracha. I mean, you wouldn't make it, but on study of science. So we make it whatever for everything. But that is interesting. So that's what we talk about here. Creation and Torah. The first bracha, Yotzer HaMorod, all about light, which we'll develop now a little. And the second bracha is about Torah. Ava Rabba Avtanu God loved us. Ha'er Einenu B'Torah Techa. He lit up our eyes. Also, the imagery, Vaha'er Einenu. Vaha'er Einenu B'Torah Techa. I don't know. Whenever I say that, I can't always think of that song. B'Torah Techa. V'Dabek Libeinu B'Mitzvot Techa. To light up our eyes. It's also the image of creation, of light, of creativity, and Torverne with Torah, Vedabek Libeinu B'Mitzvotecha. We should cleave onto the mitzvot. So that's the second bracha, but they are connected. Nature and Torah go hand in hand. It's two brachot. Yeah, but it's two brachot that you both have to say follow. So where do we have that theme? And that's what I started to say. The Abudraham, may mention them often. He, 14th century, I believe, in Spain. He's probably the first major commentary on the Siddur that we have. It's a very classic commentary in the Siddur, here, two-volume work. This is the published Sefer of David Abudraham. I'm sure it's a Spanish name. But his basic thesis is, anybody know what his basic thesis on the prayer book is? That every prayer is modeled after a biblical text. That the rabbis, they didn't just, in other words, Psuke de Zimra are psukim, right? Okay, some wasn't, here and there, but 98%. A psuke de Zimra are psuke de Zimra, verses of praise of God. Now in Bircha Kriyashma, we're not saying like verses anymore. We're saying what the rabbis made up. Amida, the Shmon Esrei, the Anshei Knesset Aglomida. We're not saying verses anymore. So the Abudraham's thesis and theory is that pretty much every word and every phrase in the Siddur has a biblical precedent. It's all based on a verse in the Bible. And that's what he does. He'll say this. Then other people have picked up on this theme. This Ha'el HaGadol, let's take an obvious one. We just had it last week, I think. Konesh Shamayim V'aretz. Where does Konesh Shamayim? Baruch Ha'el Okeinu V'Elei Avraham Yitzhak V'Yakov Ha'el HaGadol Avior Nora. Right? Isn't that what we say? Oh, no. Or El Elyon. Now I'm getting confused. Where does that come from?
Malki Tzedek.
Very good. Malki Tzedek. Yeah, that comes from Malki Tzedek and Avraham. So he goes through everything in the Siddur. Has a biblical origin. So what's the biblical origin of the two brachot of Kriyat Shema? There could be more than one. I haven't thought about it. Maybe he talks about one. Maybe there are others. He talks about a particular one.
Koresh. Koresh.
Where we say it.
I'm sorry?
You said Oro Vore Koresh.
So, that's the first verse. We discussed that a couple weeks ago. Yotzer or Borech Oshek is from Yishayahu about Koresh coming back, right? That was our discussion a couple weeks ago. But the Hameir La'aretz and Ahava Rabba, that theme about God is the great creator, the brilliant creator, and that theme that God loves us through the giving of Torah, where does that come from?
From Mishle.
So the Abudraham, I'll share my screen, the Abudraham says... It comes from what we say every Shabbos morning. It comes from Tehillim 19.
Yeah.
Tehillim 19. Lamnaseach Mizra Hashamayim Mesaprim Tvarel Maseyata Makidorke. That's our first, like bracha. The heavens speak about the glory of God. Umaseyadav, the hand actions of God speak the beautiful work. Yom Yol Yom, every day. Yotzer Laila Velaila. That's Yotzer or Koshik, if you want to say. Right. Bechola Aretz, everywhere. Guchatan, like the joy of a Chatan Vekala. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, verse 8, Torah Tashem Tamima. Whoa. Like we transition, like out of the blue, the Torah is beautiful. It renews us. Pikudei Hashem Yitzarim Avra, the commands of God are straight. They make us joy. We should be simcha in the mitzvah of Hashem. So the abud, and then how does this end? So the ending is the bracha after the Shema, the redemption of the Jewish people. So this chapter 19 that we say every Shabbos, in the Pesukei Zimra, that's what the Abudraham says. That became the model for the people who composed, whether it was the Anshei Knesset Gedol, I'm not sure exactly, who composed the first two brachot of the Shema. Okay, I think it's very nice. But and he goes through all our tefillot like that. They all come from biblical text. Okay, so let's go through some of the ideas. Hameir La'aretz Odeim Aleh Berachamim. So it's very interesting. Hameir La'aretz, God gives light to the land. Ulidarim Aleha, and those who dwell on the land. Berachamim. So this is for the environmentalists. This is very nice for them. It's very important that the idea that God first gives light to the land, that nature works, right? We have to be very concerned for nature, Meir La'aretz, and then for human beings, Ulidarim Aleha. So it's very interesting. The Abudraham also explains, I think it's a beautiful idea, explains, how does it get light in the morning? I remember a few years ago how Menachem Liebtag spoke, on creation, it gets light before sunrise, and even though there's no sun above the horizon, it's still light, right? We've got 72 minutes, whatever it is, between dawn and sunrise. It gets light gradually, and it gets dark gradually. I don't know what's saying. I've never been to the equator. How long does it take to get dark at the equator? Probably not so long. But where everybody lived, anyways, it takes. And that's so on a very practical level. That's he says that's very good. Remember, they didn't have artificial light the way we do. They were much more tuned to nature. If it gets light right away, it's very painful on the eyes. You get up in the morning and you turn on the light in the bathroom. You gotta hold your eyes because the brightness. So very slowly, it's a very interesting idea. Just very slowly, it gets light so you can adjust, and very slowly it gets dark so you can adjust, because night you have to adjust to the evenings. I mean, you got to adjust to the morning. It reminds me years ago when Adin Steinschloss, spoke in Toronto. I remember he said that he's talked about the difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi. the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud in exile, and the Jerusalem Talmud, which we don't really use much. But now it's become a little more popular, maybe with the return to Israel, but it was never edited properly. Rashi didn't write a commentary on it. So it was always much harder. And we generally assume when there's a debate between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, we follow the Babylonian Talmud. So it was much less learned. They just started, I think, Daf Yomi on the Yerushalmi. I'm not sure how many people are doing that, but you know, I guess after a while you do Bavli enough time so that they move to the Yerushalmi. But he says that then in the Yerushalmi, the expression is Tachazi, come and see. And in the Bavli, it's Tashma, come and hear. The presence of God is more, you know, Israel, that's where God's, you know, Enei Hashem El Kach Abad, the eyes of God there. In Israel, you see, and outside of Israel, Tashma. I thought that was an interesting comment. And then he noted that in Israel, I guess, because it's closer to the equator, it gets dark a lot quicker than it does where we live, where at least where I live, and I assume where most of us live, Toronto, New York, you know, and if you live further north, it takes longer. Like for us, you know, we assume Shabbos ends an hour after Lachmanim. When I was a kid, Shabbos used to end an hour after Lachmanim. Today, Shabbos ends an hour and 7 minutes after Lachmanim. Did everybody else all notice that? Right? When you were younger, if Lachmanim was at 5:40, so Shabbos ended at 5:40. Today, when Lachmanim is at 5:40, Shabbos ends at 6:48 or 6:47. Anybody notice that? Or, you know what I'm talking about? Nobody noticed that? They've extended. No, it's really true. I think I'm not making this up. Everybody used to know as a kid, you look when Lachmanim was, and 60 minutes later, that's when 42 minutes after sunset, that's when.
Why did it change?
Why did lots of things change? Because we live in as my father used to say, it's too easy to be observant today. So people look for new things. When people grew up, to keep kosher was a big deal. There weren't any kosher restaurants. You know, people ate fish out. We were talking on Monday night, the Young Israel dances, you know, that for those who were here on Monday night, I was blown away. You know, Mark Shapiro is going to talk, you know, about the letters of Rav Soloveitchik. So, you know, it's well known. I'm sure everybody here knows that in the 50s, 60s, whatever, even earlier, even a little later, Young Israel used to have dances and lots of people met at those dances. And so when he was talking about it, like six people put in the chat box, my parents met at this, my in-laws met. It was unbelievable how many people, like I was like blown away. This like, you know, thing in Jewish history that's been whitewashed out, you know, they don't talk about it anymore. It was a totally different world. It was a totally, totally different world. So being Shomer Shabbos was not easy. Sometimes you lost your job. So today it's so easy to be observing. People are looking for things. I think that's a very good psychological insight. People don't feel religious. What am I to give show? It's just like easy. That doesn't mean I'm religious. I have to take on new things, make it harder. Then it's a tircha. Then we move from an old to a tircha. Maybe some people like it, but many people don't. And I think today we see the evidence there. We're doing much worse. I've mentioned many times my generation, you know, people my age, I'm born in the 60s, right? People born, you know, in the 50s, the 60s into the 70s, we're all more religious than our parents. We all learned in yeshiva, our parents, you know, by and large, it was a different, more religious. It's not true anymore. The generation of our kids, I think in the modern Orthodox, I think it's not true. There's much more off the derech, much more issues and whatever. There are lots of reasons for that. But of course, I think everything's moved to the right or to the left, you know, but very little in the middle. But I just wanted just a few things. I don't know. Go back. And I don't know why nobody else knows that. I'm not crazy. I know here I'm right. When Shavuos used to end an hour after Lachmanchi, and now it always ends a little bit later. Whatever. Okay. Whatever. Lots of things have changed. Well, it sort of, it crept in. It became noticeable. Right. Anyway, so let's go. Yeah.
In Hawaii and Shabbos, because of the that Seita Chachovin comes quicker, Shabbos was 50 minutes after.
Right. So that's where I started. So in Israel, that's what I started to say. In Israel, the transition is much sharper. It's not an hour. I don't know what it is today in Israel. I bet you it's less than an hour. And I'm talking about in Yerushalayim, they benched like 40 minutes. Okay, leave that. In other words, how many minutes after sunset does Shabbos end? It ends much quicker in Israel. it's much quicker because the sun sets much quicker. It's not a question how long, it's how when the sun sets and the stars come out. But I think he was saying this as a philosophical idea that in Israel, the distinction between light and darkness is more sharp. In Chutz Laaretz, it's more muddled. It takes longer. And it was just an interesting point. I think something worth thinking about. Or if you want to put it, in Israel, you know, you don't have that time to transition. Things aren't much like, you know, got to act, you know, it's much quicker. Things move, you know, in 74, I always have one of the director that I got a lot of comments on was, Shiramala Peshuv Hashem. Hayinu kichomim. So I always before Yom Ha'atzmaut, I usually write a Dvar Torah. So that like, you know, anything I write not on the Parsha, people read more. You know, it's more interesting. John Torrey resigning, you know, more people read that than on the Parsha. So when I write about, Yom Ha'atzmaut, so more people read them. It's because I know, because I get more comments. So, Hayinu kichomim, we were like dreamers. So what, I wrote this, before, Yosef Klein Levy's book, I think, like dreamers. So what does it mean we're like dreamers? So I said, what happens in a dream? A dream, you have a whole story there. And you wake up, how long did the dream take? 50 seconds, right? Between 10 and 50 seconds. You know what I mean? Dreams last. So in a dream, the speed is 1,000 times, 10,000 times what it is in real life. So you can dream in 50 seconds about coming back, you know, all these amazing dreams are, right, all the sleep people take. No dream lasts more than a minute. From what I understand, I think it's 50 seconds. Somebody wanted to ask Rabbi Google if I'm right, but I'm pretty sure no dream lasts more than 50 seconds. That means we're going to come back to Israel. We're going to build up Israel like dreamers. Who can believe in 75 years? You know, what do you do? It's happened so fast. Hayinu kechomim, we're going to come back and things are going to happen. So that's it. It's light, darkness. Things move very quickly in Israel. Tachazi, you get to see it. And here you have to hear about it because you don't notice it. The extra 7 minutes of Shabbos happened over like 40 years slowly. It just sort of, I don't know, but things happen much more slowly. So that's a very interesting idea, how nature, but again, it's this idea how nature reflects Torah, nature reflects ideas. Nature reflects our relationship to God and to understand, how the world works. So we have nature and Torah. So, okay. So Hameir La'aretz Ulintarim Aleha. So that's how the Abudraham explains that God is very, kind. You don't go straight from darkness to light and vice versa. You need time to prepare and transition. That transition is a little bit quicker in Israel. Okay. Anyways. Okay. Uvtuvo mechadesh b'chol yom tamid ma separation. Right. Hameir La'aretz. Uvtuvo mechadesh b'chol yom tamid b'reshit. And in the goodness of God, he recreates the world. He renews. He's mechadesh. So this, of course, is philosophically all the philosophers like to explain that, and Dr. Lasker referred to it, I think, in his opening class. A watchmaker makes a watch, and the watchmaker has no connection to the watch. He can die, he can wear the watch. There's no connection between the watchmaker. Once the watch is made, it's totally divorced from the watchmaker. But that's not true. God, the world only exists because God renews it every day. There's a recreation every day. God, it's not that God created the world. That's how many people did believe. Many ancient people believe God created the world. He's going to waste his time caring about the lowly man. He created the world, but he's got other things to do. No, that the Jewish idea is that every day God recreates the world. The world cannot exist without God's creation. That's when he's every day the world's created anew. That's where we say the same thing on Torah. Again, Torah and nature go hand in hand. Two sides of the flip coin. Every day Torah should be like new to you. That's what we say. It's just the excitement. You know, also Torah, every day there are new insights. There's new ideas, new developments, new interpretations of man. Torah's got to be new and exciting every day. Just like nature. There are new discoveries of nature. I mean, we live in an era. It's unbelievable, you know, what goes on. But, you know, like I said, they're discovering galaxies and things. I mean, people who love science, it's unbelievable. It's a way to come close to God, you know. But so every day God recreates b'tuvo. The world's a good place. It's hard to believe. I mean, today, I know we should make mention, it's 1 year since the Russian invasion of Ukraine. What a senseless, I mean, besides the evil of Putin, I mean, just hundreds of thousands of people had to die for absolutely no reason. I mean, it's so tragic. I don't know what we can do about it. I'm sure I'm not doing enough, but like, You know, but the world goes on. I saw in the New York Times yesterday, America can't get half the West to do anything against Russia. Even Israel, I don't want to go there, but even Israel has hedged its bets a lot. It's complicated. The world's a complicated place, but there's something, when evil happens, you have to condemn. But India, China, okay, I understand China, fine. They're in the same, but India and all these other big countries, they don't want to get involved. They're still going to trade. Whatever, that's the world we live in. But it's unfortunate. We have a lot to do. But the world is good. It's meant to be good. It should be good. Ubetuvo mechadesh b'chol yom tamid maaseh b'reishit. And it's the goodness of God. Vayar Elohim kol asher asah b'nei tov mo'ad. We have to keep that in mind, that the world of reality and the world of the ideal are not the same. That's why we're here. That's why we're here on earth, to bridge that gap between the ki tov, that everything that God did is excellent, is fantastic, and the world the way it is. We have to but we begin. We're in the morning, we come to shul, or we're at home, wherever, Amir Laretz, the sun is rising. And remember, it's not like us, the 9 o'clock minion, people used to, they didn't have clocks, They daven at sunrise. They went to work. They would actually see the sun rising probably as they're saying these words. That's the ideal time to daven. You start davening just before sunrise, and the sun rises as you daven. That's part of the idea. Nature, it's not stuff, what you daven at nature. Like that's a halacha. You're supposed to daven as the sun rises, because that's, we acknowledge God. What's davening? We praise God. We pray to God. Wow. God is the creator of nature. And of course, nature's before Torah. Of course, Bereshit, before Yitro. So anyways, okay, how great is God? They were all done in great wisdom. So I just, we'll have to leave this till next week, I say. Anyway, so that's the pasuk in Tehillim, how wonderful you do, kulam bechokma asita, mala ha'aretz kinyanecha. The world is full of your kinyanim. What's a kinyan? Kinyan means to buy something, to acquire something. We'll pick up on this next week. When you make something, uman kone bishvachkli. What's an uman? A plumber is an uman. A tradesman.
An artist.
A carpenter is an uman.
A craftsman.
When a craftsman crafts something, he acquires ownership to it. But there are a lot of halachas like this. When I give the sweater, the guy who makes the sweater, you acquire ownership. God acquires ownership of the world through the making of the world. But okay, we'll have to pick up on this next week. I see it's getting late, so let's just do a quick review, and then I'll see any question. Okay, we discussed the difference between an all, a yoke of heaven, that's beautiful. To work for God, that's wonderful. And a tircha, and a burden, unnecessary burdens of Judaism. And sometimes those lines are blurred. It should be wonderful to work for God, but if you make it a pain, it becomes a tircha, and that's not good. We have to distinguish, and we have to, that's our challenge, to make Judaism beautiful. It's a pleasure to be on God's team, to be working for God, to accept the yoke of heaven, to partner with God as yoke's word, to partner, not as a tircha, not as a burden. That's why you build the Mikdash. We said, this week's parsha, kol nediv libo. You do it with a full heart, a giving heart. If you're worshiping God because you have to, it's pretty meaningless, and you're not going to pass it on to your children. Then we discussed, okay, we can't say parshat Balak, but maybe we should say the parsha of honest weights. That's the essence of Judaism. That's why we were taken out of Egypt. That's the end of chapter 19, which is, Rashi said, most important chapter of the Torah. And we talked about onah, not to oppress a stranger. That's why that section begins. That's the most common verse in the Torah. And the story of Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Yeshua, when Rabbi Elazar is excommunicated and led to the death of Rabbi Gamliel and all kinds of other not good things that happen, is in that gemara of onah tvarim. You can't oppress a person through monetary fraud, and you can't oppress him with words. You can't remind a convert, who are you? And then you can't say, about you, but you leave me alone. You don't know anything 5 years ago, et cetera. So that's how we go. And the Torah says 36 times. Tosfot says 46 times, perhaps. It says, and then we discussed why, on a practical level, we no longer, the Gemara says, okay, you can't just say one verse. We can't pick up one verse. We do that all the time. So with the halakhic, come up with answers. Maybe it only applies if you're learning. If you're teaching Torah, it doesn't apply in praising, whatever the answer is. I thought just historically, the answer is, of course, once the Mishnah gets written down, the blurring of the distinction between the written and the oral. And then we got back to talking about our brachot, the two brachot before Shema, nature and Torah. There are two sides of the same coin, two ways we come to recognize God. And in Tehillim 19, it's not two separate, you know, blessings. It's right away, like in verse 8, Torah Tashem Temima. So we combine Torah and nature, because the Avudram says all our Tilot are based on biblical text. And then we end the Shem Tzurivi Goli, redemption. That's the bracha after Shema. And then we just started going through Aretz. That nature, the way God created nature, is for our benefit, the distinction between light and dark, which of course represent, we spoke about this a few weeks ago, good and evil, right and wrong. There's this slow transition. I mean, also philosophically, we didn't talk about that aspect now, but we don't go straight, you know, from light to darkness. But we said in Israel, the distinctions are sharper than here, perhaps. Okay. We'll take any, thank you very much. Let's just see if there's any questions. Yes, it's Link and Binghamton. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Zev, you have a question? Hold on.
Yeah, I have a problem with the Pasuk of Mechadish Metuva Bechol Yom Tomi Masav Reishis. Is that implying that God, when he created the universe, keeps creating it every day?
That's what I said. Yes, he recreates it every day.
It's continuous?
Yeah, that's what it says. I don't know what it means exactly. I don't know what it means for God to create the world. And therefore, I said the same thing in Torah. B'chol yom, every day. Rashi quotes that. The every day, Torah has to be new. Just if nature's new, Torah has to be new. Because Torah nature... You have a problem.
I have a problem with the Kiddush, where you say V'chalo ki b'yom yishuv mekom alachto. It means he stopped creating the universe on Friday night. So how do you explain that? Did he start creating it again after Shabbos?
You know, I like Rasul Bechik. I know you're not going to like this. That question doesn't bother me. I know that's not an answer to satisfy you. I don't get bothered by that question. It's just like
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
It's a philosophical idea. Yes, God created the world. We're talking about once. He has to renew that creation. That's what we're saying. But that is true. If God, that's what we say. If God wouldn't renew the creation. So what it means? So he didn't finish his creation. Okay, so he didn't finish. I mean, whatever it means, I don't exactly know what it means that God renews his creation. You're right. Looks the same. But the idea is that God is part of the creative process. If God were, the world can't exist without that initial creation. If God were to depart, the world collapsed. Whatever it is, but. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not so bothered by that. I'm sorry. But maybe somebody else has a better answer.
Has the heart me deep?
I'm sorry?
Has the heart me deep? Hashem is here all the time.
Right, Hashem is watching all the time. Yeah, but no, Zev is just asking. Well, it says God finished the creation. That's what we say at Kiddush. It's true. But Zev's saying it's true, but... It doesn't, I don't take it literally in that sense. But okay, let me just go through the questions here on chat. How does one impart to adults the joy? That's not, so the Hasidic movement tried to do that. That's what they came along. That's what the whole purpose of Hasidut was, to show Judaism in a joyful way. The Misnagdim were very, they used to fast all the time, singing, dancing. That's why Karlbach is very popular today. It's hard. It's a little bit hard, but people, you have to be very attuned to what's going on in society. So I don't know, you have a halftime show of Torah at the Super Bowl. I don't know, did YU do a halftime show this year at the Super Bowl? They used to have sometimes, you know, because I guess the halftime show you shouldn't watch necessarily, but, I don't know. I didn't, but so I don't know. How do you make Torah relevant? It's a good question. Reb Soloveitchik wanted to learn baseball, right? You know, when the Rebbe plays basketball with the kids, maybe you're obligated to play basketball. Maybe that's as important as teaching Gemara. The Rebbe plays basketball. I don't know. It's a very good question. And you're saying, especially to adults, right? You're not going to play basketball with the adults. So yeah, should be happy and smiling, and Torah should put you in a good mood, and you teach the beauty of Torah. You can be, if you don't mind to mute yourself, that'd be great. Daily ritual, you're right. I think, you know, to sing the davening, I think our davening is really needs adjustment. Part of the problem, I'll say, is, you know, the people are afraid. Because anytime you do something a little different, you get accused of being a reform rabbi. And the pressure today, you know, they excommunicate you and they won't give a shit up for your kids. It's very tough out there. The idea, you know, to do things, if once you became none on it, it used to be nobody knew what a local rabbi did. Who would ever know? But today, in 1 second, it's published on the internet. So I think that's also a problem. Innovation. But you have a lot of innovation going on in Israel in certain things, but, we have to think about that a lot. How we can make Judaism joyful and pleasant and lovely. We love it, like the Eglie Tal says, you should done with joy. Correct. Can you please repeat what section has the prohibition? Bava Metzia, fourth chapter in Bava Metzia, page, the Mishnah is on 58b, and the story of Rabbi Lezer, Rabbi Yeshua, the explanation is 59a and 59b. But it's 58b is the Mishnah that you're not allowed to oppress the stranger, because it's talking about you're not allowed to oppress. Oh, I see Zev. Right. Okay. 59b was the end of the story. Correct. Who knows who is more ethical? Right. We don't know, but it should be known. You should have confidence that when you see a Shomer Shabbos Jew, that he's going to be more ethical. And that problem is, I don't think we do. We don't know. That's the problem. We should know. It should be a given. I mentioned other times, the Gemara seems to say, I'm not going to get into now, it's late, but you mentioned the Gemara seems to say that if you're not honest in business, it's better to eat treifus and to be a Mechallel Shabbos and not to learn Torah. That's this very simple meaning. That's, if you don't believe me, look up, you can look it up and then you can ask me next week. 86a, Masechet Yuma, 86a, where the Gemara talks about the mitzvah of loving God. And the Gemara says that if a person is dishonest in business and he's not nice, and he learns Torah and he keeps mitzvah, but he's dishonest and not friendly, you say, oi, look at this person who learned Torah. He learns Torah and this is how he acts. I don't want to have anything to do with Torah. So the Gemara is very clear that if you're going to represent Torah by being religious, you know, and ritual, but it's not going to match over to your ethical and your interpersonal relationship, people are going to be turned off to Torah. That's a chilul Hashem. And it'd be better if you take off your kippah and go to McDonald's. I've always been troubled by that Gemara, because that's really what the Gemara seems to say. Go to McDonald's. They don't use those words, obviously. And I know of no other interpretation of the Gemara, but if somebody would, please let me know. Okay. Many other things. Hebrew national hot dogs. Oh, I never ate Hebrew national hot dogs. I guess I'm a little bit younger. Okay. See, certain things, you know, as whatever. But I ate at Bagel King in Toronto, and where else did people eat? Whatever. But not at United Bagel. Okay. I don't want to start getting other. Now I'm going to get. Okay. Not all that God created in nature is good. I'm going to get that. I have that in my notes. Please, God, Steve, remind me. We'll pick up on that next week. Right. That, right. Nature. That's what we actually pray for. Correct. We just had an earthquake for over 40,000 people died. I mean, you know, obviously 100%. Very, very good point. The rest of the laws of nature reflect the same ethical concept that the Torah does. We just don't understand. I don't know that we don't understand how. I think often we do understand how we can. Okay. Right. Nature and Torah go together. You heard the first bracha is about nature, greatness, but it's no autonomy. And the second bracha, what do we mean no autonomy? Because nature just does what it wants. We're going to pick up on that theme next week too, I hope. Second bracha is about humanity choosing self-Torah through free will. Okay. Thank you, Morris. Very good. Okay. We'll pick up a little bit on that theme. God finished the initial creation. God is also involved in the constant daily evolution, seasonal change that occurs. Okay. Okay. All right. I think that's it.
Rabbi Jay.
Yes.
Quick question. You missed one of my questions. The second blessing is as much about the people Israel as it is about Torah.
The second, yeah, where did you see that? Not the dog read. I don't see that. The second blessing, Ava Rabbah, is about Israel, right? It's about Torah and Israel. It's the Jewish people accepting Torah. Yeah. It's God loves us, and he loves us, and he gave us the Torah to cling to. That's the expression of love between God. But yes, it's on the Jewish people and our getting of the Torah, the great blessing of the Torah. Ava Rabbah, God loves us, and therefore he gave us Torah. So I hope that answers that. Okay, any other comments, questions? Otherwise, we should
have a possible answer to the question about the Kiddush. I think that's referring to Yeshmiayim. And the rest of it is continuing yesh miyesh.
Right. Although we discussed last week, the term bria only appears three times in creation. It appears even some of the there's some say brishib rohim at the shemayim v'taretz. That's before the first day. Some actually explain the God created yesh miyesh and shemayim v'aretz. The next 6 days, he formed that shemayim v'aretz into creation. So it could be the yesh miyesh only happened sort of before day one.
Yeah, you're right. That's right.
Okay, so
because obviously he formed man from earth, and that's
right, right. That's the other thing where we saw Vayitzar, right? Formed man from earth. Okay, very good. Okay, don't forget Sunday Shir Bivrit. Achar Shir Shel Harav Liptag, Rabbi Liptag in English at 11:15, and Rav Amnon Bazak, Rosh Yeshiva B'Yeshiva Harajin Yavir Shir B'Ivrit, Purim Begola. I think the topic is something. What about Purim in the diaspora? He's assuming, I'm sure he'll be right. Most people with the Shir will be living in Chutz Laaretz, so he's going to be talking about Purim, which of course is a diaspora holiday, but it will be in Hebrew. So if you understand Hebrew, please come, and if you don't, do take a nice book and read. Okay, and then our regular shurim next week. I mentioned also Malka Simkowitz will be speaking on Wednesday, also important. Okay, everybody. Right. Have a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom. Be well, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you.
Shabbat
Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank
and
you.
Thanks for announcing what's coming up. I'll be there on
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.